I read all of those because that is a pattern in Matthew. Parable, 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 and they all are about sort of the same thing. In every generation, in every era of human history, there are people who try to appear more religious, well, even than God. In every time, there are people who are so pious, so prayerful, and so pure that you feel a disturbance in the force when they are just a block away. Such people can inevitably make you feel less than, guilty, and even unsure about your own faith. Well, some of the people who were like that in Jesus' day were the Pharisees. There were Pharisees who acted so pious that when they talked about God, I imagine their voices sounding like a good old Southern preacher's voice when he says, God. They were so prayerful that when you saw them pray, their faces seemed to glow with angelic light. These Pharisees were so pure, or at least they saw themselves that way, that they only associated with other good people, people like themselves. And they believed that their houses of God were to be protected and kept pure for the people who were equally religious, equally good, and equally pure. They spent a lot of time weeding out the sinners from their houses of worship. It should come as no surprise then that these Pharisees had a few problems with Jesus. Jesus seemed sufficiently religious on the surface, but his followers were the dregs of society, real bottom of the barrel types. Jesus hung out with pimps and prostitutes, cabbies and camel drivers, tax collectors and fishermen. These friends of Jesus were a motley crew of sinners. Now, you would think that these Pharisees were farmers or gardeners because they couldn't stop trying to weed Jesus out either. In fact, Jesus had so many run-ins with Pharisees that have been you or I, we probably would have thrown our hands up in frustration and given up. But again and again, Jesus would engage with them, usually by telling them stories. So on this day, on this particular day, these Pharisees came to Jesus and Jesus told them this story. The kingdom of God is like this. One beautiful morning, a farmer went out to sow his seed in the field, and he finished his work and was satisfied with the planting, so he went home. Later that night, with low-lying clouds and no moon or stars, his neighbor, you know, the one that was always up to no good, snuck into the farmer's field, looked all around to make sure that no one was watching, and this no good neighbor proceeded to plant weed seeds. You heard me right. He planted seeds of weeds. It will help you to know that in this story, the Greek word for weed is zizania. Zizania is a very particular type of weed that looks almost the same as wheat when it is very young. You can hardly tell the difference until it's grown. Today it is called darnel wheat. It looks like wheat, but it's not. It can fool you. And so the weeds and the wheat in that field grew up together. And it appears that some time passed before the servants noticed something was amiss, and they come to the owner and they ask, did you only use good seed in your field? I'm sure it was a somewhat perturbed farmer who answered, well, of course I did. Why would you even ask me that? Well, imagine his shock to be told that in his fields, the weeds and the wheat were growing together. Servants think they know how to solve the problem. Do you want us to go out and into the field and we'll pull up the bad weeds right now? The farmer's reply comes strong and quick. No. Let the weeds and wheat grow together. If you pull up the weeds, you will end up pulling up some of the wheat as well. Remember, they look almost alike. Let them grow together until harvest time. Then the harvesters will come in and cut the field. They will first gather in the weeds, bind them up into bundles, and burn them. Then they will gather up the wheat and bring it to my storeroom. I can almost hear Jesus saying to those particular Pharisees, "Do you get it?" Well, of course they don't get it. Of course, later in the day, when they are finally all alone, Jesus and the disciples ask him, "What did that parable mean?" Which is really the same question we asked, isn't it? What does that parable mean for me today in my Christian walk of faith? What does that parable mean for us as a church? Well, this particular parable, it seems to me, speaks clearly about a final accounting where God will separate the wheat from the weeds, the good from the bad. The weeds get burnt, and the wheat goes to the storehouse. And that is the way it is. At the end of all things, God will separate the bad from the good. Remember, Jesus tells another parable in Matthew 25, about sheep and goats. The sheep symbolized people who had taken care of the hungry, thirsty, starving, and naked, and the goats symbolized those who did not. The sheep went into the Father's house in glory, and the goats went to the fiery pit. So the weeds and the wheat will grow together until the final harvest day. And then the ones who picked the field will separate them, and each will be dealt with individually. At the heart of this story about weeds and wheat, Jesus is telling us there is a final judgment and a final separation of the good from the bad. His clear revelation about this final judgment should motivate us to live lives that reflect the good wheat God created us to be. That is one lesson that we can take from this parable, but there's another one, and I think it might even be more important than the first. And that lesson is this: it is God, and only God, who gets to judge. We were not created to do God's job. We were created to do God's will. It is God's responsibility to make the judgment calls. We've all been to a baseball game where the manager came rushing out of the dugout to argue with an umpire. He can argue all he wants, but the umpire makes the only decision that matters. No matter how much the manager may froth at the mouth, no matter how much dirt he kicks around, it is the umpire who has the final word. Those are the rules of the game. The rules of the game that we call life is that God makes those judgment calls. We don't. We can't. We may carry on about what we think are close calls, but it is God alone who makes the final judgment. See, that's one of the big mistakes those Pharisees made, thinking that they were in a position to pass judgment on other people. Jesus' story makes it crystal clear that it doesn't work that way. So when people get into heated arguments over who is going to heaven or not, when they argue about the Muslims or the Buddhists or the Jews, Catholics, Baptists or Methodists or Presbyterians, Mormons, Adventists, atheists and Scientologists, don't get drawn into those heated arguments. It's not up to you, it's up to God. And God knows the heart. God judges based on the heart of the person. You and I cannot see another person's heart. See, I think for many of us, there will be a lot of surprises on Judgment Day. I had a professor in seminary who preached on the verses from John 4 where Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And this particular professor said that was probably a good thing because there will be people in heaven we don't want to see. Well, that's a little sad, but thank God it is true, because there will be people there that don't want to see me, but it's not my decision. Thank God it is not my decision, or your decision, or anyone else's decision. It is God's decision. There's one more twist to this story about the weeds and the wheat. The Pharisees wanted their communities to be as pious, as prayerful, and as pure as they were. They wanted to weed out anyone who was not sufficiently pious, prayerful, or pure. But in this parable, Jesus counsels just the opposite. He says that his community is filled with sinful people, imperfect people who may not be pious or prayerful or pure, but don't weed out such people. In fact, stop weeding people altogether. Back in the 1960s, there was a congregation in Washington, D.C. called the Church of Our Savior. It was a medium-sized congregation of about 200 people who renewed their spiritual vows each year. They vowed to tithe, to attend Bible study every week, to pray every day, to be politically active as advocates for the poor every week. And they signed a contract saying so every year. These people were committed. They signed a contract saying that they would do everything they could to be the perfect Christians. And while it sounds like an ideal community, the right people promising the right things, I'm not so sure. You see, I long for a community that is wide open to all people, including the uncommitted, the half-committed, the lukewarm, the confused, the puzzled, the materialist, the messed up, the addicted and afflicted, and anyone else we feel uncomfortable around. Everyone is welcome in this place. We take both weeds and wheat in this church because if we are honest before God and one another, we are all a messy cross between wheat and weeds. And I can't tell the difference. When I was young, I remember a man in my church who said he didn't feel worthy enough to receive communion. He didn't think he was pious enough, prayerful enough, good enough. Have you ever felt that way? I know I have. So let me assure you that on my watch, you are always welcome in this church. You and I are always welcome at God's table because this is the place where God reminds us of his immeasurable love for us, a love that reaches beyond the here and now to the forever and ever. It is not about your piousness. It is about God's love. The doors of this church are open wide to all kinds of people, to God's kinds of people, the ones of this world that God loves so dearly, the poor and the lost and the dispossessed. He loves them so dearly and deeply that he was willing to die for them as well as us. Today, Jesus told the story of weeds and wheat growing together. In that day, when he told the story, the people who were there and heard it all went home and thought about what Jesus said. That might not be a bad idea for us. Amen.